good shepherd depicted in our gospel this morning from John chapter 10 is among one of the most ancient depictions of Jesus in art form. If you go to the catacombs in Rome, in several instances you will find frescoes which are nearly 1900 plus years old of Jesus the good shepherd carrying a sheep on his shoulders, the pastures of everlasting life. The Latin phraseology used, the Latin sentence used in Scripture by Jesus to describe himself as the good shepherd is this: Ego sum, I am pastor bonus, shepherd good. I am the good shepherd. Ego sum, pastor bonus. And you hear that word, pastor. This image of the Good Shepherd is so much a part of the church's tradition that it is the name, the office, given to the parish priest responsible for the pastoral, there again, pastoral care of souls. So in a parish, in our parish, for example, Father DiMartino is our pastor. He is a collaborator with the chief shepherd, the chief pastor, if you will, of our diocese, is the bishop, and all the bishops are in communion, or who are in communion with Rome, right? Bow the head to Benedict XVI, the vicar of Christ, successor of St. Peter. So here on a local level, you have, if you will, a collaborator, the chief collaborator with the bishop. All the other priests who would serve here, who are not the pastors, like myself were included, we are just collaborators with the pastor. He is responsible, ultimately, for everything that goes on here. Right? That's why he gets paid the big bucks, as we like to joke in the priesthood, right? And it's no small task when you have 9,700 people, 8 masses in 2 days, and 2 the hospital and 3 nursing homes, and 4 public schools, your own parochial school, and nearly 700 children in religious education. That's a lot of people to keep an eye on. Now, this notion of the pastor is so much a part of the church's tradition that it's worth us considering this morning what were exactly shepherds like in Jesus' time. It might be helpful to better understand why he chose to use this image, which has endured for so long in the church's tradition. The first thing to say about the shepherds was that the shepherd usually, almost always, whether he was a good shepherd or a bad shepherd, he knew the names of every single one of his sheep. That means, it suggests to us, that the parish priest, the pastor, right, as much as possible that one man could know 9,700 names, has to make an effort, right, to know his people by name. At least by face. So the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep was something of like what we see today between any of us and our favorite pet. Right? You can call the name, the sheep perks up, and they just sort of know to come along with the rest of the group. Now the shepherds carried with them 2 instruments in their hands, usually when they were shepherding. The first is very familiar to us. It's called the pastoral staff, or the crozier. It's a long stick, probably about as tall as the shepherd himself, and it has a little hook on the end. You see this symbolized in our bishops. They carry a pastoral staff when they process in a high mass. And the stick was used to reach out and reel in straying sheep. Right, and to pull them, to hook them, and the hook would go around the neck of the sheep or around the body cavity, and they just reel them in when they kind of wander off. Shepherds also usually carried, in Jesus' time, a baton with spikes on it called the cudgel, and that was used to ward off wolves or marauders or any other predator who might come and try to steal the sheep away. There's a very beautiful image of what actually shepherds used to do when they would tend their sheep in the evening and kind of pull them all together. Now, you have to picture this in the Holy Land. They didn't have okay? They would hold their sheep in caves. They would just shove them all into a cave for the night. All right? And that provided a natural shelter for them. And the area, if you've ever been to Bethlehem, the fields around Bethlehem, the area is called Shepherd's Fields, are just full of caves. Right? So they would just, you know, bring all the sheep out of the pasture into these hollow rock areas. What they would do is that the pastor, the shepherd, he would form a little area where he could pass each of the sheep for inspection every night. So sort of like a little gate area, this enclosed rock cave. What he would do is that he would get down on his knees, notice the symbolism here, and he would take that crozier, that pastoral staff, and he would hold it across the entrance of the gate area into the cave. And he would get down on his knees, and he'd hold it about a foot off the ground as he's holding it. And he would get each sheep, one by one, and he would use the stick to push away the sheep's wool to check each of the sheep for injuries, for cuts, or bruises, or scrapes, because it would be easier to treat it once it happened during the day than for a night set in, an infection set in. Now, isn't this precisely what priests do in confession? All right? You can imagine the sheep, right? They had to pass under this crozier like they were doing a limbo dance. Okay? And they just kind of just do what they're doing. They knew the drill every night, and they had to get checked out. All right? And the shepherd's job was to find the wolves and to make sure that they would not get infected. Exactly what a priest is doing in confession. Right? He's helping examine your soul, checking for wounds, and where there's remedies that need to be applied to heal, those are taken care of, right? And then he just sends you on your way. It's interesting, too, because the shepherd had to get on his knees as the priest also prays as he hears his confessions of his people in prayer. Now, we also know that shepherds also, if they were good, would go after one stray sheep and leave the 99. We know this parable very well from the image of the good shepherd that Jesus himself says. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He will go after the one straying sheep and leave the 99 behind, because every single sheep in the flock counts. Now, I will tell you as a priest, it is often not convenient or efficient to do this. Right? The parishioner whose gift to the world is complaining and are difficult to love. It's not easy always to go and hear them out or listen to them. Parents know this about their children too, right? Some of the children are easier to raise than others. Some of them are a little bit better, some of them they're a little bit more rebellious. But every child, every parishioner counts. And the pastor has a mighty, mighty task. See, my work as a parochial vicar, I only get assigned work by the pastor. People ask me to make decisions for them, the parents, but I can't make that decision. That's not my job. I don't get paid to do that. Okay? The shepherd has to do that. I can't do that. Right? You have to do proper ordering in a rectory, or else there can be lots of conflicts. If the parochial vicar thinks he's the pastor, he ain't gonna last too long. Right? So, you know, it's just like in the military. If you don't know who your commanding officer is, and you think that you're him, you're not gonna last very long in that command. Something's bad's gonna happen to one or both of you. So it's important to note here that these good shepherds, they will go out and seek out the lost. Now, it's interesting too, because I say good shepherds, there were also bad shepherds. What would bad shepherds do? Generally speaking, bad shepherds were considered to be hired hands. These were not men who were necessarily given to shepherding. They were just doing it for some side livelihood. But it wasn't really their avocation in life. So what would happen is that a bunch of shepherds would be tending their sheep out in the field all day. And at the end of the day, herd them into these caves. And they would designate one of them to be like the designated shepherd, like the designated driver. Okay? And the rest of the shepherds would go into town and get hammered. They get drunk. They would carouse. When Luke writes in Christmas accounts that there were shepherds tending their sheep in the fields. He's not writing it as a simple fact. He's surprised. Look, shepherds were actually doing their job. Like he's writing as he's marveling. Wow, look, they're actually shepherds who actually do their job. They're dutiful men. These are the ones to whom Christ sends his first message of glory to God in the highest. So shepherds were not considered to be necessarily virtuous men. They're kind of earthy, crusty, salt of the earth, just salt guys, just not really, sort of the refined, educated, the particularly moral or sophisticated persons, right? These are sort of like, your real, just down-home guys who really, in many cases, would not be very good to their sheep. And there's one last thing I want to say about the shepherds before I say anything about sheep. And that is this. When shepherds lead sheep into pasture, they are always out in front of their flock, leading them forward to where they need to go. Right? They're not like tour guides. Right? They say, we're moving. It's not like that at all. They're out in front of the flock, leading them forward. So the sheep are behind them. This is precisely why, in the ancient liturgies of the church, the mass was said with the priest facing this way, not facing the people. Because the priest, acting in the person of Christ, like the good shepherd, is mediating the prayers, leading his sheep, as the shepherd, towards heaven. The sanctuary represents heaven. There's God. The pews represent earth. Right? And the priest is trying to mediate the sacrifice from earth to heaven, leading. So what do people say? But Father, you have your back to me. Now listen to the question, or why do you have your back to me? Listen to the question. The question begs that the human person is the object of the prayer. Yes, I do have my back to you. No offense. I'm just facing God. And if I'm facing you, now who do I have my back to? God. Who do you think I'm going to face? Who do you think I want to face? Right? So the posture is not, see, when people say, you have your back to me. Well, so, I'm sorry, but since when were you the reference point for the liturgy? The reference point of the liturgy is not me, it's God. And therefore, we're all going in the same direction. That's why, don't be surprised, in months and years to come, as the liturgy is continually being tweaked so that it really reflects its original form, the Pope will get even greater latitude to the celebration of the liturgy facing what's called the liturgical east. We face Jerusalem, liturgical east, even though this is actually due east, but some churches you might be facing north or south or west. But if you're facing the crucifix, you're facing the altar, right, facing heavenward, if you will, it's symbolic of facing our eternal destiny, our eternal home, and that is heaven. Now, what about the sheep? Just a couple of words about them. I think when we look at these depictions many times in art, we sort of get warm fuzzies when we see the sheep and the shepherd, right? The nice, fluffy sheep, on the lap of the shepherd, and, all these different things. Well, if you really do the research on it, really read about it, it's not such a pretty picture, right? Think about it. If you're seeing real sheep, all right, they stink. They smell bad. They'll eat anything under their feet. Without question, that looks good. Okay? Right? They will not pay attention to where they're going. They can be literally 5 inches from the edge of a cliff and not even realize it. Right? Now, you have to see, when our Lord was putting this metaphor together for our use, for our edification, he had to be somewhat chuckling. Because he says, people really get this, and they know that I'm the shepherd, and they're the sheep. I mean, it's not so flattering. Okay? So I think it's good for us to kind of move away from sort of the Hallmark cards, warm, fuzzy, American greetings type of image of these fuzzy, beautiful, you know, sweet-smelling sheep. Jesus does not mean to portray us like that in his mind. Right? And if I use the word stinky and foolish and clueless? Yeah. I know the feelings. I'm a sheep too. I'm a member of the sheep of the flock of Christ. Now, I just have to be designated a part of the shepherd too, depending on the role I'm playing. But I'm also a sheep. And this is precisely really the message of the metaphor, which is that the sheep, whether collectively or as an individual, is completely dependent on the shepherd for his survival, let alone his flourishing. You need Jesus, and you need to be led. But I will tell you, one of the most difficult things to do as a priest, as parents experience this with children who are just rebellious by nature, it seems, is it's difficult to lead sheep that don't want to be led. That's hard. When the sheep think they're the shepherds, that's hard. Or when the sheep don't think the shepherds know what they're doing, that's hard. Parents get it, right? Right? Now, you know, yes, my sheep talk back all the time. Parents, I know. They talk back all the time. They send nasty letters to the bishop. They do all kinds of things, interesting things. All right? But you see, the image requires the pastor or his collaborators to have the patience of the good shepherd and the perseverance that we see in our first reading with Paul and Barnabas to just keep along the road and just stay the course. Right? Eventually, hopefully, the sheep figure out with a little bit of nudging, a little bit of poking, okay, and a little bit of just wherewithal that the shepherds actually know what they're doing. But you ought to pray for your shepherds. Many times I think people forget to pray for their priests. They just assume we don't need it. We need more prayers than you do. Because we have to lead all of you. That requires a lot of prayer. Now, on this Sunday, as a final note, this is a Sunday usually devoted to preaching on vocations to the priest and the religious life. And you can tell, obviously, because of the metaphor of a good shepherd. So I ask you today, just as a word on this, to certainly pray for the priests you have, the priests you had, and the priests you will have. And also to pray to the great shepherd that he will send many more faithful shepherds to serve you, to care for you, and to guide you into pastures of everlasting life. Ask yourself, when's the last time I encouraged the vocation to the priest in a religious life? Or am I an obstacle to that actually happening by the manner of my life or the attitudes I hold towards the priest in a religious life? I'll tell you an experience I had here about a year ago, well, actually 6 months ago, at the beginning of the year of the priest. I really knew this was going to be a doozy of a year when it started out like this. A parishioner turned about. Here in our church. I was talking to her after Mass one Sunday, and I said to her, you know, I think that your son might be called to the priesthood. And I never told her son this, but I told her mom. And her response, without flinching, without batting an eye, was, oh no, heaven forbid. May it not be so. That was her reaction. I mean, not even, you know, oh, I wouldn't wish that on him. She told me this in my face. I don't think she realized how that would affect me. I think it had any wherewithal. See how you can get sheep? No idea. No clue. How hurtful that was. Because it's basically saying, you know what? I would never want my son to be like you. I mean, God forbid. That's basically what she was saying. We got to be slapped in the face. And this is from a person who's devout. This is not some marginal Catholic who comes here Christmas and Easter and gets their education of Catholic faith in the Washington Post or the New York Times. This is a Catholic who comes to Mass almost every day. Now, I have to remind myself, friends, if that's the private opinion and attitude of the devout, what am I to accept for the people who are not? And you see, you always get the priest you deserve. Remember the Levite. Seems like, you know, you've got a really good one here, Pastor. Good for you. I'm happy for you. Because I've worked with five different pastors. They're all different. But you know, my friends, if we're not praying for vocations, if we're not encouraging them, or if we criticize priests in front of our children and others, and we sour, you know, and poison the well, why would your son or daughter ever want to consider the priesthood a religious life if your opinion of them is so low? You never hold them up to someone to be looked at, you know, with admiration, but someone who's just the object of another complaint, another criticism. Do yourself a favor, just like that stick across the gateway where the shepherd is checking on the sheep. Look at your wounds. See if there are cuts and scrapes and bruises there that need to be healed. Because you might be passing the infection of that bad, evil spirit to your children without even realizing it. But alas, the good shepherd conquers all. He is the true good shepherd who looks out for his sheep. And thank God he goes after the one lost one, even leaving behind the 99, because each of us matters so much to him. Pray then to the good shepherd that he will send good and faithful shepherds to serve in your midst so that you will continue to be nourished and led with sound doctrine, clear moral teaching, reverent prayer and liturgy, and the sacraments as you deserve to have them celebrated in your midst. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.